Open up to Luke chapter 2. I have a lot of things I want to share with you this morning. We're going through the actual, my interpretation of Advent. The church tradition over the years has been different in different denominations, all the way back to early in church history. So last week we talked the first week of Advent. Advent means advancing. So the weeks heading up toward the celebration of the birth of Christ. And as I've told you in church history, that was never separated out. The birth of Christ is a separate kind of thing all on its own. It was all part of the appearing of Jesus Christ to the world, which meant all the prophecy from Genesis 3:15 on pointing to the coming of the Messiah, him fulfilling all those prophecies, and his second coming, all of that together. So the birth, the life, the cross, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ, his appearing, and that's what was celebrated in the Advent weeks and culminating there on Christmas Day, which was the birth of Christ, that celebration. So last week, the first week of Advent, we talked about hope, looked at the prophecies a little bit, just a few of them really, and his appearing, the glory of his appearing, the fulfilling of the prophecies. This week we're going to talk about the peace of God, the peace of God in your life, but also having peace with God, looking at a life reconciled to God. Next week we're going to talk about joy. As we wait to see him, we have joy inexpressible and full of glory. So that's the third week of Advent. And then the last one, we're going to talk about love, true love and true fellowship in the Son of God, his love actually in and through us, that fourth week of Advent. And so here we are in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 13 and 14. Just a short text. I have a bunch of other verses that we'll be looking at, but chapter 2, right in the middle of the story, right? The shepherds are there, and the angels have appeared to them, and all of a sudden in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, we have your peace. And we need your peace in a world that is absolutely lacking peace. So, Lord, I pray you'd reveal that great mystery of your provision for us. Lord, the calling that you have upon our lives to celebrate your peace and to settle down and make our home completely there in that place of your peace this morning. So pour out your Spirit upon us. Direct us. You know each and every one of us. You know the things, Lord, in our lives that need to be laid down before you, those that we need you to breathe upon, to breathe life into, Lord, to revive us in your Spirit. I pray that you would do that here. And as we end the service in a remembrance of communion, Lord, that opportunity, Lord, to just grab hold of you with both hands. Lord, have your will with us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have communion at the end of the service. By the way, if you're still holding your thing, you might want to put it down. But the angels in heaven cry out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. The peace of God gifted to us in Christ. You know, they've done some studies throughout all of recorded history for humanity. And they've come up with a statistic. I don't know how they came up with this statistic. The little bit of evidence was given, but they say that mankind has experienced peace, relative peace, for about 8% of its history. Over 3,500 years or so of history, there's been a couple hundred years of peace or so. 8%, that means 92% of conflict and war. And one of the statistics was there had to be a conflict on the earth where at least 1,000 people died. So, but here's what's interesting when you think about it. So there was 8% of our history where there was none of that. Well, you'd have to realize now our ability to record events and conflicts has greatly increased. They did a study in earlier this year from January 1st to the end of July, 174 countries on this planet were in conflict. There was a study in 2017 that showed 40 active wars amongst the nations globally. And when you have a conflict, there's lingering consequences. So if you count, well, I haven't had a fight. I've only had a fight one day this week. Well, what happened? Well, I got beat up pretty good. Well, then the rest of the week, there was all the conflict from that fight. And if you add that in, the post-war trauma that lingers, the damage, the violent behavior, the crime, the unreported abuse and conflict, the skirmishes, my guess is probably not even one day of our history has been at peace. And if you think, well, Chris, I disagree. They've got 8% in the statistics. I would say add this, famine. Then add pestilence. We know nothing of that. Natural disasters. I'm telling you, I don't think we've had peace in our history. But you see, God created the heavens and the earth in peace. And he promises to end heaven and earth in peace. The Hebrew word is shalom, right? Shalom. Well, what does peace mean? It means unity, prosperity, blessing, and health. That Hebrew word shalom would maybe, I don't know how you'd translate it. One way would be to say, all is right as rain. I mean, there's just nothing wrong. Everything's at peace, right? Complete, making complete, finishing something. You're at peace. Soundness. You're at peace. The first mention of peace in the Bible is in Genesis 15, 15, where God says to Abraham, as for you, you shall... Can we? Anybody read that? Oh, it's better up there. Back there, it's a little tough. Where are we? As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. So the first reference of peace in the Bible is about someone whose life was complete and full, and they would finish their life with a complete, full life. They'd be at peace. So what do we say when someone passes away? Rest in peace. That's the idea. Shalom. Remember, God conquers death. And so without the conquering of sin and death by God himself, there would be no peace, especially in the grave. But God's peace conquers even death. And so we have peace with God. If you want to look at a couple of these scriptures, we'll have them up on the back here. But Romans chapter 5, verse 1, a powerful verse on the peace of God, says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a wonderful section of scripture to read through, but just that starting verse, having been justified, declared righteous by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Prerequisite to have peace in your life is to be at peace with God. It means at one with, being reconciled to God, to be at peace with him. Also, the peace of God, a very familiar passage. If you want to turn there, if not, it'll be up here, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure many of you could just speak that out from memory. The verse is Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of my favorite passages. So by believing in his promises, that means resting in his promises, searching out the promises, you discover that they are deeper than you can see. Therefore, you hold them, right, believer, and you rest in them because they're from him, more than enough than what you need to experience his peace. It's peace that passes understanding. It's deeper than us. You see, our peace as believers in Christ is supernatural peace. Now I hear people say, you know, Pastor, I didn't feel a peace about it. Or, you know, I'm going to do this. Well, why are you doing that? Well, I feel a peace about it. You ever hear people say that? And it's completely legitimate. There are times when it's not. And when is it not legitimate? Is when we redefine what we mean by peace that would be different than how God defines peace in the Scriptures. So as long as you define peace according to the Scriptures, which means it's not simply the absence of conflict, but it being one with God and being in line with his revealed word, his calling upon your life, your relationship with him and the body of Christ, then you're experiencing oneness with God on an issue, then that's legitimate to say, I feel at peace about it. You know, if something comes up in my life that might be painful, and so my first response is, oh, that sounds difficult. I don't feel at peace about it. I'm probably misunderstanding peace. But if I come to the Lord and I pray and I say, Lord, I need to know your will on this, then the Scriptures say that the peace of God will play umpire in my life. And the peace of God himself will say, Chris, this is my will for you. Oh, so then I can walk into that knowing that I can trust him no matter what happens. You ever face something you thought, I'm never going to make it through this. If any of you had COVID, there was probably at least one or two days where you thought I might not make it, right? Yeah. So many things like that lately, loss in your life that you think, I can't do this. I can't continue with this. But you know what? When you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, you knew this was coming. What would you have me do? And you hear from him, then you say, I have a peace about it because it's not yours to start with. You own it because God has given it. It's his peace. Started with God. And we have oneness with God. We're at peace with God, and we have his peace guarding our lives. Philippians 4:9 says this, he is the God of peace, and the God of peace will be with you. That section there ends. Philippians 2, he himself is our peace, making us one, breaking down that middle wall of division between us. That scripture that we looked at last week, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, the owner of peace. There's a story in the book of Judges. I love the book of Judges, by the way. When I went to Nepal before the pandemic, I taught on the book of Judges, and at least three of their leaders said, are you sure? You sure you want to teach on the book of Judges in Nepal? We had such a good time. There's seven cycles of redemption in the book of Judges. As you see, the people of God fall away, and God allows judgment to come upon them because of their sin, and they cry out to God, and then God sends them a deliverer, and then he saves them. And that just continues to happen seven times in the book. One of the times, Gideon, the situation is they're in the land, but the Midianites, which were actually related to them through Abraham. Abraham, remember his last wife, her name was Keturah, and they had children, and Midian was one of her children. And so the Midianites were fighting against Israel. So there was some blood relationship there. But the Midianites would come in and they would burn their fields. So Israel would plant a crop, and then as soon as it started to grow, the Midianites would come in and burn their food. That's called genocide, by the way, when you do that. You're making it so a people will die, and then they would kill their animals, steal their animals, leave them with no resources to survive. So this was going on continually. Judges chapter 6 says it was 7 years of this, and now they were in the harvest, the 8th year of this oppression of the Midianites upon them. And I'm going to turn there to Judges chapter 6 and read a couple of verses. We'll have them up on the screen. And although I love it when you can open your Bible and turn there and read along with me, I understand that sometimes when I have a lot of verses, it's hard to do that. So we'll provide them on the screen, but I encourage you to look these up. on your own. Chapter 6, verse 22 through 24. What happens is this is going on. The Midianites are oppressing them, and they're hiding. Everyone's hiding. Everyone's trying to figure out how to survive under this oppressive enemy. And Gideon himself, what he's done is he's gone into this area that's used to make wine. It's kind of down a little bit on a hillside so that you don't, you know, have the, well, you can't see it. It's kind of in a little depression where they make wine, and he's made it a place to thresh out the grain. And so he's throwing the grain up into the wind a little bit, but he's hiding so the Midianites won't know that they're actually producing a crop there. And so as Gideon's doing that, the angel of the Lord shows up and speaks to him. He says, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel. And he gave him a promise. And so verse 22 of chapter 6 in Judges, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then the Lord said to him, so this is the Lord in the Old Testament appearing to Gideon. The Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. He thought by just seeing the Lord there, he would die. And the angel of the Lord himself says, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizin rites. Something like that. But Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Interesting when you think about it. In a day of impending war, conflict, fear, oppression, uncertainty, everyone's hiding, everyone's afraid and confused. Gideon hears the promise of deliverance from God, who says to him, be at peace. And he calls the name of God, Jehovah Shalom. He found the peace of God in the midst of that dark oppression. You see, God speaks. If you can follow this, if you're kind of philosophical and ethereal like me, God speaks and reality shifts. Now listen, Gideon is in a place in his life where there is no peace externally. On an exterior level, it's nothing but conflict, and he would cry out and say, God, I can't go through this anymore. I'm not going to make it. But God speaks to him, and he takes hold of the peace of God, the promises of God. You see, when God speaks, reality shifts. You think, Chris, what does that mean? The power of the Word of God. Think back. God would say something was going to happen that didn't exist yet. And everything would line up and cause it to be because God spoke it. God looked into darkness and said, let there be light, and reality occurred. Now that's awesome. And if God says to you, I have my peace for you, you can hold by faith to his word, and guess what? You have peace. It's not this ethereal, far-off concept that you have to climb a mountain to the top to get to. You don't have to climb Everest or get to base camp. I finally found the peace of God. It's right here near your heart because the Word of God speaks to you and gives you peace. Today, conflict, pandemic fear, aggression, anger. You can't talk about anything with certain people. Everything's so divisive and so polarized to each other. It's just amazing. In the middle of all of that, plus, everyone's experiencing a lack of peace around you. Plus, the narrative of today is godless. It's man's worldview that has generally removed the knowledge of God, resulting in confusion and corruption and hopelessness and false promises and false solutions, all to fill this lack of peace in people's lives, yet you and I, we have the peace from God, from the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, and it's spoken to us by God so that we find ourselves surrounded with it by faith. We grab hold of that by faith. Another passage, and I think I've read this a lot to you. It's Romans 15, 13. And I'm going to keep reading it to you until you believe it. And if you say, Chris, I got it, I believe it. Well, I'm going to read it again to you. Because it's a verse that, for I think I told you this, for whatever reason, I've had trouble committing it to memory, and it's very simple. So I think the Lord just said, you know, if you memorize that, you're never going to turn there again. I want you to turn to it and read it. So I often have to turn, for whatever reason, to this passage. I've memorized a lot of scripture, but this one, I'll always start to quote it and go, wait, let me turn there. So Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All peace and joy in believing. All joy, all peace. What is that? Complete, perfect peace? Probably would be a good way to say it. Complete, lasting. All of that that God has for us, we are accessing it by faith. Isaiah 26:3, the Lord says, the prophet says, you will keep him in perfect peace. See that? Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace. Now, maybe you knew this, but I'll remind us again this morning. The Hebrew language didn't, especially back here, did not have any punctuation. So they didn't have a way to emphasize things with punctuation. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will be removed from the law, you know what a tittle is? A jot is the smallest vowel mark. A tittle, if you look at an ancient scroll, they'd have a word like peace, and they'd put little marks like this around it, almost like decorating it with little lines. Those are tittles. So you would read that sentence, and you'd come to a word that had tittles, and it would emphasize that word. So Jesus says even the emphasis of Scripture is going to remain until all is fulfilled. And so they didn't have a way to write down exclamation points. So the way they'd do it is they would repeat themselves. They would say a word twice. This, in the Hebrew, you will keep him in perfect peace, or shalom, shalom. He just writes it twice. You need peace? How about peace, peace? You know, exclamation point. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. You need peace today? In the middle of what you're going through? Is there something on your list that you think, yeah, I don't know. I don't feel at peace about it. Maybe a relationship. It's taxing. I don't know if I can do this. A situation. A report that you got. An issue going on in your life. May the God of hope give you all joy and peace in believing. Another passage I want to read to you is in 1 Peter chapter 3. We did this last week too, a lot of jumping around. Sorry if my Bible gymnastics is making you dizzy as we flip over and triple flip over to these passages. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. But again, it'll be up on the screen to make it easy this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10 through 12, he's quoting Psalm 34. And Peter says this, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's quoting this now to the church, and he's saying, guys, listen up. You want to have a good life? You want to see good days? Then here's some things to do. One, refrain from saying stupid things, evil things, bad things. Watch your mouth. And then he says, and turn away from evil. Just don't have it a part of your life. Turn away from it. And do what's right. Do the good thing. But then he ends with, and seek peace and pursue it. Seek after peace and pursue it. Now, a little detour here, but stay with me. This is the key. As our lives line up with God's life, our experience of life becomes filled with God's peace. I'm going to read that again. As our lives line up with God's life, our experience of life becomes filled with God's peace. And it's not just one aspect of our lives. I can't say, well, I got it, Chris. You can't say, well, Chris, you know, I believe the gospel. I got it down. I can even share the gospel with people. I've got it. That gives me the peace with God and peace of God. Right, but there's other facets of your humanity that have to be surrendered to God, that have to line up with the life of God, or you'll lack peace in your experience. And it's true, right? You can think of things that would steal your peace away if you allowed them into your life. I want to just, now there's about seven aspects to our humanity that really reflect that we are created in the image of God, and it's a whole philosophical study, and we're not going to do all that today. But there's more to come. I do want to share that with you sometime about how we've been created in the image of God, and therefore there are seven characteristics that we see that line up because of who God is, and we've been created in his image. Just a few, though, this morning. We're relational, we are self-aware, and we are volitional. If you know what that means, volitional, we have a will. We make decisions. We can pursue things, right? Bring them about. We feel, we think, these are other things. We evaluate, we're spiritual. But for this morning, we're relational, social creatures. We are self-aware. We recognize that we exist, and we are volitional. We have a will. So because we're created in the image of God, notice this, God is relational. We can know him because he reveals himself to us so that we can have relationship with him. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is relational in his very nature of who he is. Doesn't need anything else. God is love. That's a relational term. And within the very nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's love. He is love. So God's relational, so you're relational. God is self-aware. He's not an idea or a thing. It's not the idea of God that we grab hold of. We have a relationship with a person, the person of God, who's living and the center of all things. So God is self-aware, if you can say it that way. But us created in his image, you're self-aware, like no other creature on the planet. There's no animal that wonders, you know, I think, therefore I am. That's not the animal kingdom. Now, my dog can appear to be human at times. Man, oh man, he disobeys and he waits for me to leave the room to do it. And he feels shame when I get back. And it's like, are you sure this isn't partially a human dog, you know? And we personify that upon our pets, don't we? Human characteristics. I talk to my dog like he understands. Giorgio, what's wrong with you? Don't you know you don't pee in the house? How many times have I told you? Do you realize I'm going to skimp the cheese on your meal because of what you did? You know, and you would laugh if you heard that. I actually talked to him that way. Woo! But imagine if he went, I know, I really like that cheese. I'm aware that I am not doing what you want. No, but you are. Because you've been created in the image of God, you're aware that you have a center to who you are. You exist. Created in the image of God. God is volitional. He commands and makes decisions. He accomplishes his will, and so you are volitional, created in his image. You make decisions, and you accomplish your will. You attempt to at times. So when I relate like God relates relationally, then I'm going to be reconciling with people that I'm at odds with. I'm going to be forgiving people because I'm going to be reflecting his character in my relationships like God is. I'm going to be reconciling, I'm going to be forgiving, I'm going to wish goodwill upon those around me. And when I do that, I will have peace with God and the peace of God in my life. When I'm self-aware like God is, in other words, genuine as it relates to me, not with hypocrisy, understanding the truth about me and coming to terms with that and accepting it, then I will have the peace of God in my life. When volitionally, when I act like God acts and we see it in Christ, then I have peace with God. When I'm submitted to God and his ways and I'm obedient like we see in Christ, surrendering my will to his will, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. When I have that in my volitional will, I'm submitted to God, then I have the peace of God in my life. When the aspects of our lives don't line up with God's expression, we lack peace. Now, I know you're thinking, Chris, are we in college this morning? Sure, we'll make a quick college study of it. But it's true. If, for instance, I have someone in my life that I'm just not going to forgive, guess what that's going to block in my life? Peace. I have peace with God. I've been reconciled to him. But my experience of his peace is lacking now because there's a relationship in my life that I'm not willing to come to God about and act as God acts towards that person. So it's going to block that experience of his peace in my life. You might say, well, relationally, I'm good. Chris, I got it down. I don't have anybody that I'm not forgiving. I'm self-aware. I'm believing the truth about me. I'm a sinner that's in desperate need of a Savior, and I have Jesus as my Savior. So I should be experiencing his peace, except for your choices might not line up with what you say you believe. You know, I do have a lot of immoral relationships that I'm not repenting of, and I do get drunk a lot, and I do have my drug days and stuff. But other than that, I should have the peace of God. That's going to interrupt your experience of peace in your life. And so what do? When we are relationally weak, we reconcile and we forgive. When our self-awareness is off, we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We meditate on what God says about us and we believe it. We confess and we agree with God. When our decisions and our choices are off, we submit to God. We lay our lives down. We choose God and his life for ourselves. And when we do that, we will experience his peace in our lives. And it's immediate because we hold this peace by faith. So it's not like, well, I got to do all those things. Maybe when I get to the top of that, I don't know if I can ever forgive that person. I guess I'll never have the peace of God. You just come to God and say, God, I need you. There's this self-awareness. Lord, I need you. I don't know if I can ever forgive that person. So I'm just going to do it right now. God, before you, I forgive him. Peace. Just like that. Boom. By faith. And Christian, I'll tell you, this is where unbelief is insidious. Well, you might say that, but I don't know if I can forgive. Believe. Believe God and experience his peace. He gives it to us right now. That shalom peace has been spoken by the mouth of God and been promised by Jesus to you. Do you believe that? Let's read it. Turn over to John chapter 14 or look at the screen. I keep forgetting that we have screens now. John chapter 14, the post-stroke pastor. I think I'll make a book. I'll write a book. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. In other words, I'm not going to take it from you. I'm not going to take it back or give you just a little. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God himself, the one that saw darkness and said, let there be light, and there was light in reality because God had spoken it, says this, I give you peace. And here's my peace I give to you. This was spoken by Jesus the night he was betrayed by one of his 12 best friends. They took him, they scourged him, they beat him beyond recognition as a man, and he died on the cross saying, God, why have you left me? You've forsaken me. And he knew the scriptures. He knew that's exactly what was going to happen that very night. And he said, one of you is going to betray me. It's happening. You're going to scatter because the shepherd is struck. And he says this, I want to give you something before I leave. It's peace. It's my peace. In that horrific trauma of Jesus' life, knowing what's coming. And by the way, God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't tell us those things are coming. How horrifying would that be? Jesus knew. And in that moment, he had the peace of God. And he says, I give you that kind of peace. My peace I give to you. And church, we hold that by faith. God started with shalom. He promises it's going to end with shalom. Perfect peace in every way. And ahead of time, he says this, I'm giving you that peace, my peace, that conquers sin and death and everything you can imagine. And if you say, Chris, I don't understand. How can you say that we should have peace right now today in the midst of, think of one conflict you have, one loss, one trial, one thing that you hate about your life right now. Guess what? It ends. It ends. And what's left after it's over? The peace of God that passes understanding, that carries you for the rest of all eternity into the very glory of God. The peace of God reigns and is given to you and I. Not as the world gives. Jesus made that very clear. This is not a temporal thing. My peace, he said, I give to you. So, are you lacking peace? That is, are you lacking an experience of God's peace in your life now? Galatians 5, describing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. But love, joy, and peace. It's the fruit of your relationship with God in your life today. You have his peace, gifted, growing in your life. Therein lies the key. I lack peace. Well, you know what? It's God's, and he's given it to you. Simply surrender to him. Walk with him. Reflect him. Say, God, what is it in my life that would be stealing my peace from me today in light of your word and your promises and the reality that you create for me? Why would I lack peace? I think it's because I know that's out of line and I'm not doing anything about it. I think I'm going to surrender that to you today. And guess what? The peace of God will flood your life. We have an opportunity this morning for you to do that, just that very thing. Because the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body given to you. By the way, he had just said, my peace I give to you. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant that I make with you. It's my blood shed for you. Drink it, every one of you. And everyone took the same piece of bread and the same cup and partook of it together because we have been given the very salvation of Jesus Christ, the very peace of God right now, today in him. And by faith, as we take communion this morning, you can hold the bread.